Get center, get ready. So good to have you all on here this morning and all those watching online. Welcome. God has really put on my heart. I was reading in Genesis 22 about Abraham and how Abraham, God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on the mountain. Isaac, his son, that God had promised to birth the nations through. And that so all the nations of the earth will be blessed and your seed will be like more numerous than the stars in the sky. And yet here God told Abraham to climb the mountain and sacrifice him. And I just loved Abraham's faith, because when the servant said, he said to the servant, stay here as we go on up the mountain and we will return to you soon. And Abraham knew God so well. It said Abraham was a friend of God, and he knew God so well that he knew that if God called him to actually sacrifice his son, that he would raise him from the dead again, because he said to his servant, we will come back to you shortly. We'll see you in a minute. You know, can you imagine having that kind of relationship with God, that you're just like so at one with him, that there's absolute peace in your heart? No matter what he asks you to do, I just think it's awesome. So today, the part of that that really struck me was the Lord called that place Adonai Jireh, and it means the mountain of God will provide. And it actually says, upon the mountain I will provide, upon the mountain I will provide.
Come on,
upon the mountain I will provide. So let's turn together to Psalm 24 this morning, and we're going to look at the mountain and what is the mountain, who owns the mountain, why should we climb the mountain, and how do we climb it? What are the conditions and the criteria that are required for climbing this mountain of the Lord this morning? I am so excited. I've been like climbing this mountain all the way through this message, and it's been phenomenal. It's been challenging and it's been revelationary, and I'm so excited to share it with you this morning. So we're going to start at verse 3 of Psalm 24, and I'm reading it in the TSV version, which is like a messianic Bible. So who may go up on the mountain of Adonai? Who may stand in his holy place? One with clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul in vain, nor sworn deceitfully. He will receive a blessing from Adonai, righteousness from God, his salvation. Such is the generation seeking him, seeking your face, even Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? Who is the King of glory? Adonai, strong and mighty. Adonai, mighty in battle. Oh, see that again. Who is the King of glory? Adonai, strong and mighty. Adonai, mighty in battle. So lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? Adonai, Tzvaot. He is the King of glory. Selah. So let's look at this morning. Who may ascend the mountain of Adonai, and who may stand in his holy place? So who may go up the mountain of Adonai? Who? Because the mountain belongs to the Lord. It's the mountain of Adonai, the mountain of God. God owns the mountain. It's the place of his dwelling. So when this psalm is speaking about the mountain of God, it's actually speaking about the dwelling place of God, where God dwells himself. It's his home, it's his shelter, it's his place. It's the place that he inhabits. So who may go up? Well, I believe that the availability to climb that mountain is open to everyone. The Lord said that he wishes that none should perish, that nobody will be left, that nobody would be excluded, that everything that Jesus paid for was to incorporate all of mankind. And there's a call that goes out today, all over the world, even today, for what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, for the cross, for his life his death, his resurrection, his transformation. And the price that was paid for Jesus on the cross makes it that mountain available for everyone. It makes the climbing of that mountain available. It makes the ability to see the face of God available for everyone today. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, if you haven't given your life to Jesus and repented of your sin and thanked him for the cross and for his death and resurrection, because if he hadn't risen, you couldn't rise with him. So if you haven't done that today and you know that you need to put your life right with God, you ask him today, Jesus, I am sorry. I recognize that I am a sinner. And today I recognize that you are the Son of God, that you died for me, that you bore my sin, that you were buried for me and you rose for me. And I accept all the punishment that you took on my behalf. I accept that I need you in my life today. Come into my life, Lord. I surrender my life to you today. Come fill me with your spirit. I want to climb that mountain and see the face of God. Amen. So who may climb? I believe it's for whoever. When you know Jesus today, that mountain is available for you. Come on. Woo! Come on. So each of us listening, I really hope that you know Christ today, because if you do, let's climb the mountain, shall we? Let's go there today. Let's go there today. So this mountain has conditions. It has conditions of ascending. Number one, it says one with clean hands and a pure heart. So let's look at the hands today. What does the Lord mean when he says clean hands and a pure heart? Well, that word clean actually means to be free and exempt from guilt as one who has innocent blood. One who is free and exempt from guilt as one who has innocent blood. This is referring to your hands. This is a physical cleanliness. This is not an internal thing to do with your spirit. This is about what you do. This is your actions. This is your actions today. So the acts that we do, the things that we do, so that nothing would mar our access to the heavenly realms. Come on. So that we would operate in a clear conscience in all that we do before the Lord. You know, Jacob deceived Isaac. When Isaac wanted to do the inheritance blessing, he had two sons, Jacob and Esau, twin brothers. And Esau was the elder, and Esau was entitled to the double inheritance. But Jacob wanted the inheritance of his elder brother. And he deceived Isaac with his hands. He covered his hands with goat hair, with goat skin, to steal Esau's inheritance. An inheritance was stolen through deception of the hands. So in your workplace, you may have people that work under your authority. They're in your hands. How you treat them is in your hands. How you deal with employees or fellow workers. So say you're in a workplace and one of your guys is working on a project, and this project just takes off, and the bosses just think this is amazing, and like, we're going to run with this. Thank you. This is an amazing project, Sharon. It's so well put together. We just want to give you a bonus. We're going to give you a company car for this. Come on. But I didn't do the work. Joe Blogg, sitting at desk number 3, did all the work for this project. So why should I take the work of his hands and make it my own for a bonus? So if I'm being honest, I would need to say, hey, actually, I just brought the project to you. I worked with him, but actually this is his project. He deserves the bonus. And I want to recommend him for promotion next time promotion comes up. That's honoring God with clean hands, yeah? So what about how you deal with your spouse? How you treat them, or your children, or your neighbor. We have hands that win battles. In Exodus 17, there was a battle going on between the Israelites and the Amalekites. And you know, the Lord said to Moses, hold up your hands before me that the Israelites may win. And the longer that Moses held up his hands, Israel won the battle. And when he got tired, he had the two guys that came and stood alongside him, two props, you know, to hold his hands up. So we have hands that win battles for God. With our hands held high in the place of intercession, we will win battles on behalf of the church, on behalf of the nation, on behalf of your family. We win battles with our hands held high. We have hands that can fight against God also, and there's consequences for that. So just as Moses held up his hands and won the battle for the Israelites, so the Amalekites came against God and against God's people. And what was the outcome of them having hands that fought against God? Well, the Lord said that he would be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. So I want my children to be blessed. I want my children's children, my children's children's children to carry the blessing of God. So let's not fight against God with our hands. Let's not speak ill of people. Let's be a blessing to people. Let's encourage them. Let's not fight against them. There's hands that carry death. Matthew 17 speaks about the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. There were hands that were going to bring death. So we have hands that win battles. We have hands that fight against God. We have hands that carry death. But we have hands that release heaven to earth. Come on, guys. Woo! Acts 19, it says, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Come on. You carry the Holy Spirit of God in you. When you place hands, you can transfer the power of the Holy Spirit. That comes through healing. When we lay hands on people, healing hands comes from through when we know Christ, the Spirit of God is released into people's bodies for healing. So we have hands that release heaven to earth. So that's clean hands. What about a pure heart? What about a pure heart? Well, this word pure is really interesting. Hence Ros Mitchell's book, Discovering Hebrew Gold. I find this amazing. If you're interested, please contact me for this little book. It will take you so deep. It's very simple. It's like Hebrew for beginners, really, like people like me. So if you like this, just get in touch with me and I'll get one to you. So pure heart, the word pure here is the word bar, and it's made up of two Hebrew letters, bet and resh. Bet means a house or a shelter. It means the heart of man. It means the dwelling place where God communes with man. So bet is the house and shelter, the heart of the man, the heart, your heart, the dwelling place where God communes with you. And resh is your head, your thoughts, your mindset. So this purity that's being called out from this word bar actually means that you need to have a thought life and a mindset that the purity of the heart becomes the dwelling place where God communes with you. You need to have a thought life and a mindset that where the purity of our heart becomes the dwelling place where God communes with you. There's so much more in that, but that's just basic. That's like the basic foundation of what pure, that word pure carries all that power, carries all that power. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, made new into a different image by the renewing of what? Your mind. Our mind controls so much, guys, if we let it. If we let it. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's that purity again. How do we climb the mountain of God? With a pure, pure mind. A pure mind leads to a pure heart. And a pure heart enables us to climb the mountain of the Lord. So it'll take us through the heavens, it'll take us through the darkness, and it'll take us into the realms of God's dwelling place. Come on. Who wants to go there today? I want to go up the mountain into the dwelling place of God. I want to know him, see him, feel him. I want to see from his perspective. this morning when I was praying, I just stood and I felt the glory of the Lord come all around me. And I had a vision and I saw myself standing on the top of the mountain. And Jesus was beside me and he had his arm on my shoulder. And he said, "Isn't it amazing up here? You can see everything. What do you think?" And I was looking down over the earth and I was just overwhelmed by how much I could see. And he was like pointing things out. He said, "Do you see that down there? And what about this down here? Do you see the lake? Isn't it beautiful?" And he was pointing these things out to me from the top of the mountain. It was so amazing. So in Colossians 2, if we just turn quickly to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 9 to 15. "For all the fullness of deity lives bodily in him, and in him you have been filled to fullness." Come on, you are filled to the fullness. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? "He is the head over every ruler and every authority." So whenever you start to worry about what's going on in the world, read Colossians 2, verse 10. "He is the head over every ruler and every authority." Every authority. "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not done by hand and the stripping away of the body of the flesh through the circumcision of Messiah. You were buried along with him in immersion, through which you were also raised with him," come on, "by trusting in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he pardoned you from all your transgressions." You were made alive. "He wiped out the handwritten record of debts with the decrees against us, which were hostile to us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. And after disarming the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross." Come on. So you were co-crucified. You were co-crucified with Christ. When Christ was crucified, you were crucified along with him. You died. You died. Your sin is paid for. You are crucified with Christ. It says it right here in Colossians 2. You were crucified with Christ. Ouch. Your old self is dead, guys. You died. You're dead. That old, it's gone. It's dead. And what did he do with it? You were co-buried. You were co-buried. You were buried with him when you went through the waters of baptism. You were co-buried with Christ. And all of that old man fell to the bottom of those waters. Fell to the bottom of those waters. And what happened then? You were co-raised. I get so excited. I'm like, yeah, I was crucified, which means all my stuff is dead and gone. When I gave my life to Christ and I was baptized, I went through those waters of baptism. I was buried with him. That life that died was buried. That was my grave, that old man's grave. And then I was born again, co-raised with Christ into newness of life. Behold, I am a new creation. I am a new creation. Come on. That's something to say hallelujah for, isn't it? Hallelujah. Come on. God made you alive. He forgave your sin. He canceled the legal debt that was held against you. And not only that, but every power and authority that was assigned to you when you were born, he overcame. He disarmed. And he actually made a public spectacle of them, saying, "This is who used to come against you, but now I've disarmed them. They have no power. They have no power. So don't give them any agreement. Don't give them any agreement. You're no longer prone to sin." Do you believe this, guys? Your life is no longer prone to sin. You have a new nature. You have the nature of Christ in you. You are a new creation. You are transformed, born again, raised with Christ. You are not prone to sin. You are not a sinner. You are not prone to a dirty mind. You're not prone to lies. You're not prone to deceit. You are prone to forgiveness of others. You are prone to loving. You're prone to kindness, to patience, to joy, to long suffering, to generosity. You are prone to righteousness. You're prone to righteousness. It is not in your nature to sin. It is not in your nature to sin. You are a new creation. Sin does not come from the inside of you any longer. The enemy can bombard you with your mind from the outside. Anything that comes to you comes from the outside. Those thoughts that you have sometimes are not your thoughts coming from the inside of your spirit. That old man's gone. He's dead. They're the enemy trying to lead you down a road where you don't belong anymore. You just need to tell him, I am a new creation. I am co-raised with Christ. I have no need of you. Leave. Get out. Hebrews 2 says that Jesus had joy above everyone else. Come on. Why do you think the kids loved him? Why do you think thousands and thousands of people followed him everywhere? He was happy. He was a happy prophet. He was a happy healer. He was a happy teacher. They loved him. I think he played football with the kids and, you know, sat down and chatted with the guys and loved the women. And I just, you know, it says he had more joy than anybody else. He is joyful. And sometimes I look at the faces around me and I think, where's the joy? Where's the joy? I'm looking at some guys on here today. I'm like, come on, tell your spirit, I am joy. Joy lives in me. I will be more joyful than anyone else. Come on, release it. Let those smiles come up. You know, it takes more muscles to do that. Let's work those muscles. Everything that is in God is now in you. Everything that is in God, the fullness of God is in you. The fullness of God, everything that you need is in you right now. You're co-raised. You're born again. Your old died, depression, self-pity, condemnation, all that died. New, the new life, you have joy. It's happiness. It's being loved. It's belonging. It's being kind and patient and humble and generous and righteous. The finished work of Christ in you will overcome the darkness anywhere, whether it's your workplace, your family, England, Ireland, Africa, Finland, Denmark, France, wherever. The finished, completed work of Christ in you will overcome the darkness. You know, we don't do ministry because we're saved, because we know Christ. The finished work of Christ in us is the foundation where we operate from. Number one. We our identity doesn't come from doing. It comes from being in a place of having the finished work of Christ in us. Number two, our identity comes from being sons and daughters, not from what we do. What we do flows from the identity and the knowledge of the finished work of Christ in us as sons and daughters of God. Next part says, do not trust in idols or swear deceitfully. You know, this statement, trust in idols, is actually properly translated as do not lift up your soul in vain. It speaks actually here of self-vanity of making an idol out of what? Out of you, out of me, out of you. Also, not idolizing worthless things that keep you away from taking time to climb the mountain. Like, how would you feel today if God asked you to sell your home? How would you feel today if God asked you to give away your television and not buy another one? How would that affect your life? Hey, get rid of your TV. Give it away. Or I'll get another one. I don't want you to get another one. I want you to climb the mountain. What is it that we put value on over and above climbing the mountain of the Lord? Your soul always speaks of your desires and your passions, the very depths of your being. So where it speaks about do not swear deceitfully, it means do not gain through dishonest means. It means do not deceive or be a person that makes false promises. So when we walk with clean hands and a pure heart, then automatically the issue of the idol of vanity will be dealt with. As we walk with clean hands and a pure heart, the issue of being honest and not making false promises will be dealt with. Those things shouldn't be an issue for us because we have already dealt with the issue of the mind and the heart. So the word ascend, who will climb the mountain of the word? This word ascend is actually the word Allah, not the God Allah. It's A-L-A-H. And this is an action word. So let's look at the action that's kind of held inside of that. It's made up of four letters, Aleph, Lamed, Aleph, and He. And Aleph, like we learned at the beginning, Aleph means the chief or the head. It means that God is in control. It means that God is in control. He is the head of this. He's the instigator of this. Lamed, as Roz described to me, is like this, like the shepherd's crook, you know, that where we actually have like one arm up toward heaven. It means toward and to. So you have one arm like up toward heaven, connected to the heavenly places, and the other hand down toward the earth. And as the Lord brings revelation in that place of gazing, that place of beholding, so that revelation will pass through your spirit and come out as living rivers to those around you. So powerful. And the word hey means to look, to behold. And in that letter, there's like this little gap, which is like a window, like sitting in, and you're just like me now. I'm looking out of the window of my dining room. And out of that window, I get a very different perspective than if I look around me. So when we begin to ascend the hill of the Lord, we come into the place of looking through that window into heaven, looking and beholding, and we bring our gaze toward him, and we receive the glory and the fire and the revelation of God, and it flows through us to those around us. In that place of recognizing his sovereignty, in that place of recognizing that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So all of that is captured in that one word, ascend. So who will ascend? Who will recognize God's sovereignty? Who will take time to gaze through that window? Who will take time to receive revelation and release it to those around them? So I kind of paraphrase this a bit. I'll read it out to you. That we walk this journey into God's house, recognizing and acknowledging God as the head, the chief, giving full control over to him. And in that place of beholding, we each, through that window to heaven's realm, we receive his heart, his thoughts, his passion, his fire, and release it from our innermost being toward the earth, into individuals, into situations, but always with the humility of heart and surrender to the headship and total authority of Christ. And then it says, who will stand in his holy place? You know, when you go through that process of clean hands and a pure heart, you are able, you are qualified to stand before him. You're qualified to stand before him. You know, when I did I walked a Camino, I did like about 439 miles of the pilgrimage from France to the west coast of Spain. And part of that journey, I climbed a mountain called El Sobrero, and it had an altitude of 4,500 feet, just under 4,500 feet we climbed. We did a lot of preparation for it. You know, I did a lot of walking and step climbing, and I took that mountain slow and steady, but oh my gosh, was I exhausted. Was I tired? Did I have to work hard to get there? Yes. But oh my days, when I got to the top and I stood there and we were in the clouds And yet we could see through the clouds, and the sun was splitting through the clouds, and you could see the valley and the towns and everything all around you. And it was so worth the climb. It was so worth it. It was like heavenly. It was amazing. So how do we climb that mountain? Clean hands, pure heart, not being taken up with ourselves in vanity, and seeing ourselves above where we should be, always making sure that what comes out of our mouth is holy and honest and true. So guys, there's a mountain to be climbed. There are mindsets and thought patterns that as you climb, as you see from a different place, as the breath of God, the breath of Holy Spirit breathes on you, it will release a new perspective into your life. It will release a new way of thinking into your life that will equip you day by day, moment by moment. You guys were born for such a time as this, each one of you. Each one of you were born for such a time as this. You're born to climb this mountain. You were created to be in his house. You qualify. You were co-crucified. You were co-buried and you were co-raised for this very purpose of climbing this mountain. So why do we climb it? Well, in verse 5, it says that we will receive a blessing from the Lord, righteousness from God, our salvation. In Genesis 22:14, it says, Abram named that place Adonai Yireh, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. What is it you need today? What is it you need to know? What is it you need provision for? What is it you're crying out for? Because this word, Adonai Yireh, also means the God who sees. But it's the God who sees with the purpose of provision. So as we begin to climb this mountain and we begin to make sure that our hands are clean, that our heart is pure, our mind is pure, then on that mountain, as we ascend through the spiritual realms into the place where we see God, where we meet with him on his holy mountain, in his dwelling place, that's where our provision comes. That's where he begins to make provision for us. It says that he's already there ahead of the way, preparing the way. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. On the mountain of the Lord, high, clean hands. Clean hands, free from and exempt from guilt as one who is innocent blood. Hands that win battles. We've got hands that win battles, guys. We have hands that don't fight against God because we want our generations to be blessed. I want my children to be blessed and my children's children's children to be blessed. I want to have hands that carry life and not death. I want to have hands that bless and not curse. Matthew 17, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. What do we do with Jesus when we're talking to people? Do we let them crucify him? Or do we speak on his behalf? Hands that release heaven to earth. That's who we are. Hands that release heaven to earth. The action of your hands will always come from the attitude and condition of your heart. And that's why he'll say to you, clean hands, pure heart. The action of your hands will always come from the attitude and condition of your heart. What comes out of your mouth will come from the attitude and condition of your heart. How you view yourself will come from climbing the mountain and knowing who you are. You are co-crucified. Your sin is paid for. Your old self is dead. You're co-buried. You've been buried with him in baptism. And you were co-raised. Coming out of those waters, you were co-raised with Christ. Come on. You're not prone to sin anymore. You do not have a sin nature. You're not prone to lies. You're not prone to deceit. You are prone to righteousness. You are prone to doing good. You are prone to loving. You are prone to humility. You are prone to self-control. You are prone to those things. Hebrews 2, Jesus had joy. We are prone to joy. Woo! Come on. Everything that God is now in you. Everything that he is, the fullness of all he is, lives in you. And as you climb that mountain, you will begin to see and feel and understand what it means to carry the fullness of God. You will see and feel and understand what it means to receive the revelation of God. You will begin to see and understand from a perspective that you have never seen from before. As you begin to look through that window and gaze into that place of his dwelling and walk toward him, you will receive revelation and wisdom and truth that will flow through you back down that mountain, out into your arena, your sphere of influence, your family, your spouse, your workplace, your nation will be affected when you take time to climb that mountain. So let's walk this journey. Let's walk it together. What I'd like to do is take some time to do some communion this morning. I want to give you time to come with those clean hands to the Lord. Ask him, God, is there anything on my hands that needs to be cleansed? So anything I've done to others, anything that I should have done right? Is there anything I've stolen with my hands that I haven't repented of? Is there anything that I have not shown love to with my hands? Is there anything, God, show me? And a pure heart, Lord, is my heart pure before you? Is my heart, let's examine our heart, a clean heart, pure heart, clean hands this morning before the Lord. So what I'd like to do is we're just going to put on a song here this morning. And I just want you to take a few minutes and just take time with the Lord and begin to ascend this mountain with him. Take time to ask him, what's in my hands, God, that I need to bring to you? If there's nothing there, then come on, that's great. What's in my heart, Lord, that I need to lay down before you this morning? What do you want to say to me this morning as I remember what you did for me, as I remember that you died and that you rose for me and that I died and rose with you? What do you want me to remember in that place? What do you want to say to me this morning, Father? So if you've got your elements there this morning, we just break bread this morning and we just thank the Lord. We just say, God, we thank you for your body broken for us, Lord, that your body bore our sickness and our diseases. We accept that. We come into agreement with that this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your blood that was poured out, shed for the remission of our sins. Thank you, Lord, that when you were crucified, we died with you. In the waters of baptism, our sin, our old man, went down to the grave with you. We were buried with you. But we rose up again, God, in new life with you. And we want to celebrate that today, to remember every aspect of what you have done.